As we think this morning about the harvest, we think of the people of God in the Old Testament and how to them, and indeed to every person upon earth and every animal upon earth as well, the harvest is so important. I don't suppose we know what it is to be hungry. It may be that there's somebody here and you are so poor that you know what it is regularly to be hungry. But I very much doubt it. We are among the favored of the world. And when we give thanks before a meal, we should really mean it. And we should remember others. We should remember the millions in the world that are hungry this morning. In the Old Testament, when God's people were, when their attention was drawn to the harvest, there were two things that went with it. The first, of course, was the spirit of thanksgiving. And we call it a harvest thanksgiving. That's become a traditional name among Christian people. But in the Old Testament, and carried through into the New, there was also the second thing, and that was the remembrance of the poor. The actual remembrance of the poor with the purpose of doing something for them. And so we find that in the Old Testament we have words like, you know, open your hand wide to the poor and give to the poor and so forth. It is my task among a number of tasks since I've been retired to go around just our road, or our crescent as it is, and to try to get money out of people. And the purpose of this is not for any church or religious cause, but I'm asked to go on a kidney appeal. And I was prevailed upon. I thought, well, I don't do much in this line, so I go around and I take the envelopes. Maybe some of you do a similar work. And I put them through the letterboxes, and then 3 or 4 days later, when they've saved up something, I go to collect these envelopes. Now, we don't live on Millionaire's Row, but we do live in a very nice area. God has favored us in our retirement. And I wish you could see the envelopes when they're opened. If kidney appeal is anything to go by, people who have got plenty, they give so, so little. Sometimes you might see a few coppers. If you see a pound coin, you're doing well. But anyway, they keep at me and keep asking me to do it, and I suppose it must do some good. So once a year, I do this. I don't like doing it, but I think I maybe should. But I'm just giving an instance, really, of an illustration of people's spirit of benevolence, which is that's my only experience of them. They may give thousands of pounds away to other causes. I don't know, but all I know is that the cause I represent, they're very, very poor at it. Well, now, I want us to take the text this morning to be in this 19th chapter and the 17th verse, where it says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. That which he hath given, will he pay him again." Now, as Christian people, we have a great emphasis upon what we receive. We are recipients of the gospel, recipients of the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the life of God, and then finally the home of God. And we receive so much, and we're encouraged to receive. I from time to time, and you will know it as well, you speak to people about their need of God, and what do? They immediately tell you how good they are. They start giving you a list of the good things that they've done and also the bad things that they haven't done. In fact, it's so proverbial, you could tell them before they begin to speak. You know what they're going to say. And they're always kind of giving something to God. Well, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. But we turn them around if we can. And we say, no, it's not like that at all. And we try to press upon them the wonder of the gospel and this word that the ungodly cannot grasp. And it's the word gift. The gift of God is eternal life. It's not what you do, we say to them. It's not what you do. It's not anything you do. God won't have what you do. It's not good enough. It's what God has done. And it's what God gives. And the reality of the poor is within us. When the Holy Spirit comes to us and opens our eyes, we who thought ourselves so big and so clever and so good, we discover that we weren't anything like as good as we thought. In fact, the Holy Spirit shows us that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells what? No good thing. Now the ungodly can't get hold of that. Of course, the Bible tells us that the old devil, the god of this world, he's blinded their eyes. They can't see it. They don't understand it. They see you going to prayer meetings and they think, what in the world are they doing that for? What do you need to do that for on a Tuesday night or whenever it is? And they can't grasp this business of the gift. But as Christians, we are constantly emphasizing that salvation is a gift. And oh, if God has opened your eyes and turned you from darkness to light and you've been made to see the wonder of the gift of God, which is eternal life, how blessed you are. How favored you are. But there is another side. And that is that if we are to be godly, more godly, and every serious Christian wants to be more godly, every serious Christian bewails the fact that he is not as godly as he knows he ought to be. If we would be godly or godlike, then we must learn the principle of giving. Our God is a great giver. And he gives to the poor. He gives to us. The poor, spiritually. He gives to us. Gives his only begotten Son all the way to Calvary's cross. And if we are to be more godly, then we are to learn more about giving. Giving ourselves and giving to others and giving to the poor. God so loved. I was preaching at a place, and halfway through the sermon, a man got up and walked out. Well, when that happens and you're preaching, if the place is small enough for you to be aware of it, then you wonder. You think, well, what have I said? What's offended him? Or maybe I quoted something that he didn't like or whatever. Or maybe he's not well. But anyway, he got up and he walked out, this man. And whilst I was preaching, and if you're a preacher, you'll know this, somebody walks out, all sorts of thoughts go through your head, and you try to concentrate on what you're doing. Well, I thought he's gone. I can't do anything about it. But no, no, no. After the service, there he was, outside. So I said to him, were you unwell? I saw you go out. This is what he said. He said, when you said, God so loved. I was preaching on John 3:16. He said, when you said God so loved the world, I was so overwhelmed. I couldn't take it. I couldn't take it. I had to get up and go out and weep. When I considered that God so loved the world. And so when people get up and walk out, you never know what it is. Sometimes it's because they don't like you or they don't like what you're saying. And sometimes it's because God and his love and his givingness have overwhelmed them. Well, when we consider the reality of the poor, the Bible tells us, the Lord Jesus said, the poor you always have with you. It doesn't matter whether you've got the conservatives in or the labor or whoever it is. The poor you'll always have. The world cannot solve the problem of the poor. Just can't do it. Too much sin in the world. And today, if we divided all the money in the world equally, I wonder how much we would have if it were all divided equally. I don't know. But if we divided all the money in the world equally, by tomorrow morning, you'd have rich and poor. Because some people would have saved it and used it wisely, and others would have blown it and whatever. Rich and poor. Well, how many poor are there in the world? How many poor? Sometimes we think of our own church giving, and so much of it goes on ourselves, isn't it, you know? It goes on the fabric. You've got to keep the place in good shape. You keep the place in good shape at Wattisham, as far as I can see. And we use it for that, and we use it in various ways, but so much of it we use for ourselves. And we're to be conscious that in the world there is a massive amount of poverty. And we are called to do something about it. I read this in the Valley of Vision. Some of you will use the Valley of Vision, those Puritan prayers. Preserve me, O God, from the intoxication that comes from prosperity. Preserve me, O God, from the intoxication that comes from prosperity. Christian like other people. He gets a change of job. He discovers he's going to have a big rise. He comes home. He tells his wife. He's all smiles. And so is she. Or he's made redundant. He comes home. And that's not prosperity. He comes home. He tells his wife. He's downcast. And so is she. We are so affected by our prosperity or lack of it. Now it's natural. It's natural. But there's a spiritual element. A spiritual element. First of all, we should remember that we are the prosperous in the world. You say, well, I'm just a pensioner. All I get is my pension. My friend, that makes you the prosperous of the world. You think of the people. Sometimes we think of people, don't we, and we see them with all that they have, and we say, well, you know, you don't know how the other half lives. And you say, well, why do they need so much? There are millions who would say the same about us, wouldn't they? A few years ago, when we were in Dudley, there's a wall outside the manse, a little wall, and there's a college opposite. And my wife saw two Chinese students sitting on the wall. Well, in her kindness, she went out and said, would you like to come in for a cup of coffee or tea or something? Ooh, very much. In they came. And they came into the manse, and they had their coffee. And then they're doing this. How many people live here? Well, we said, two. I think they thought we were going to say 42. Two here? Well, it was a manse, you know, four-bedroom manse. It wasn't a castle. Two. The way people have to live in the world, the way they live. The number of them that share a bathroom and all this business. The reality of the poor. In Deuteronomy 15 it says there, the poor shall never cease out of the land. If any of you use Knave's topical Bible, it's like a concordance, but instead of just giving the reference, it gives the verse out in full. So you might take a subject like mercy, and then you'll have a number of columns and all the verses about mercy and so forth. Do you know, the word poor, for the word poor, it has no fewer than 14 and a half columns. The Bible is forever reminding us of the poor, the poor, the poor. He that gives to the poor, says our text. Well, here's the responsibility of the Christian. The text says, he that has pity upon the poor. Not just he that knows about them. He gets the Barnabas Fund magazine, or he sees something on the internet, or whatever. No. But he that has pity, he takes the thing on board. It becomes a big thing in his life. He's not just a Christian who has received from God, but he becomes a Christian who gives because God gives, and he's taught to give. I don't know whether at your harvest Thanksgiving you have a particular cause that you give to or whatever, I don't know. But as we thank God for his goodness to us, we should remember our responsibility to others. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, how that we're told in Matthew's Gospel, when he saw the multitude, he said to the disciples, "Ooh, how many people are here today? See the size of our congregation." No. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. He was moved. He saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. He saw the poverty of them spiritually. And he also, of course, saw the poverty of them physically when he met the need with the feeding of the 5,000. You remember James and Peter and John. They were examining the work that Paul was doing in Galatians chapter 2. It was all new to them. There were Jews, and they'd come into this Christianity. And what should they do? How many of the Jewish practices should they bring with them? How many should they leave off? You remember Peter was inclined to keep more of the Jewish practices. The Apostle Paul was inclined to say, no, that's not to be. But Paul says in verse 10, Galatians 2 verse 10, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to do what? All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. Interesting. And then it says, the very thing, Paul says, the very thing I was eager to do. I was eager to do. What givers ought Christians to be? What givers? Someone has said the church that puts foreign missions first is the church that knows abounding success at home. Deuteronomy 15:11 says, the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore, I command you, open your hand wide. Why? Well, the worldling says, and maybe you've been asked this question, and if you have been asked it and haven't gotten the answer, learn the answer now. You try to speak to the worldling about God and about the gospel. Oh, I don't believe in God, mate. What's he done for all these little children in Sudan or Ethiopia? Or, you know, what's he done for all these? Well, what has he done? What has he done? I hope you've got the answer. When we've done, we've done door-to-door work in hundreds and hundreds of houses, knocking on doors and trying to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, they come up with this again and again. What's God done about these little children? What about all the starving millions? Well, God's done two things. First of all, atheistic scientists will tell you that there is sufficient food in the world for everybody. There is a sufficiency. We've just been hearing recently, have we not, about how in our own country, how that we throw, I don't know, I've forgotten the statistic, we throw away I don't know what amount of food every year. It's just unbelievable. It's shameful. God supplied sufficient food for all the world. And he's told us all to give a tenth, and the need will be met. And then I poke the fellow in the chest, or as near as I can, and still be a Christian, and I say to him, do you give a tenth? Do you give a tenth? Of course he doesn't. He's never dreamt of giving a tenth. He wants to know what God's done. Well, you tell him what God's done. This is God's remedy of us meeting each other's need. Only the people of God give a tenth. Oh, that the Lord would help us. We, our own government, you know, aid to third world countries, it's a quarter of 1%. A quarter of 1%. We are wearied, are we not, in these days with the news? All we can hear is about the economic crisis. I wonder if our country had given a tenth to the poor, where we would be today. I wonder. And we don't give a tenth, we give a quarter of 1%. A quarter. Well, you're asking for blessing. Christians are always asking for blessing. Lord, bless us. Well, here's a way to blessing. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." There is blessing in giving because it is Christ-like to give. You remember when all that 5,000, the 5,000 men, and then plus women and children, we don't know how many, we're talking about the feeding of the 5,000, but it was feeding of the 5,000 plus. And the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." For us? Us? You give them something to eat. We've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Make them to sit down. And then when they'd finished, it says, they were all filled because Jesus met the need. Now, I want you to imagine that the disciples get the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and say, "Hey, fellas, we're hungry." I mean, goodness me, I mean, there's 12 of us. Five little loaves and five loaves and 2 fish. And look at us. And they kept it to themselves. Or maybe they'd just gone along the front line. So better not go any further. We'd all be gone. If their faith wouldn't have stretched to do what Jesus told them to do. Or if they'd gone along the front line, and then they'd come back and gone along the front line again. Like us. We get so much. We're fed again and again and again. And now our harvest is bountiful. And there's others. There's others. And their needs are to be met. Their needs are to be met. Now, thirdly, the role of the Lord. The role of the Lord. How does he get into all this? Listen to what it says. Look at the text. I think this is astonishing. "He that has pity upon the poor, lend us unto the Lord." Isn't that incredible? God sees our giving to the poor as a loan to him. Doing it for him. Doing it to him. Giving to the poor, the text says, is an investment with God. An investment with God. I don't know whether you've ever done anything sort of specific as a family or as an individual. I know we didn't have any children at the time, but when we were very newly married, and we read something like this, I don't know what it was, but we were really challenged about Christian giving. And my wife and I sat down one night, and I think we were about 29, and we said, "Why don't we give everything away? Just everything." I think we'd read about some missionary that had left everything and just gone, you know. We read these stories. "Why don't we just give everything away?" And so we said, "We'll do that. We'll do that. Everything." So we didn't have a penny the next morning. But at that time, we were reading with each other. We were reading the Daily Light in the mornings. And the next morning we opened the Daily Light, and the first verse was this: "As having nothing, yet possessing all things." Well, I'm not telling you to do it. I'm not telling you to do it. But I'm only saying that when we make ventures upon God, is God going to fail us? Is God going to fail us? I remember a minister standing in a manse one day, and he said, do you remember the time, brother? Do you remember the time, brother, when we had nothing? He wasn't referring to that situation. I'm telling him about that. Remember the time when we had nothing? How God has come to us. Now, I'm not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm talking about the text. So don't you say, after all, that's health, wealth, and prosperity. And we don't give to God in order that he will give. We give to God remembering that there is a promise that God says that giving to him is a loan. We had an elderly man in our congregation. He was saved, not in our church, but he was saved at a very advanced age. And he said, when I first heard about giving a tenth, well, he said, I thought, how am I going to do that on my salary? Then he said, I made the discovery that my 9/10 went much further than my 10/10 ever went. Lending to the Lord. He that hath pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus said, in that you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. You did it unto me. I was standing at the door shaking hands with the people, and one of our members came out and she had no shoes on. Well, I thought, lady's feet must be sore or something. She was about two or three behind those I was shaking hands with. As she got nearer, I couldn't see any shoes in her hands, and I couldn't see any shoes in her husband's hands either. Well, being an inquisitive pastor, I thought, I wonder what's going on here. So when she came, I said, good morning. She'd almost gone past, and I thought, I've got to say it. I said, Gwen, are you all right? Are your feet all right? You've got no shoes on. Oh, yes, she said, on the way here this morning, I saw a poor soul and her shoes were falling off. She was about my size, so I gave her my shoes. Walked on into chapel with no shoes. She'd given them to the Lord. I don't know whether the woman she gave them to saw it like that. Probably not. She'd given her shoes to the Lord. In that you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. You did it unto me. And so whatever we give, if we can see that we give it as unto the Lord, the Lord's role is that he sees it as done to him. Well, the reality of the poor and the responsibility of the Christian and the role of the Lord, and the last, the reward of the giver. He that has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and that which he has given, he will pay him again. In black and white. God will never be in debt to you, my friend. No matter what you've done, no matter how you've served, no matter what you've given, God will never be in debt to you. The blessing of God, the blessing of God that makes rich and adds no sorrow. Do we imagine it's possible to outgive God, the great eternal giver, the God who gave his only begotten Son, that we outgive him? Listen to what the Bible says. The Lord Jesus says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. For with the same measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Here is the giving Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet, for your sakes, he became poor. How rich was Christ? There he is in the eternal heavens. Angels bowing before him. There he is with all the riches of divinity. And out of his great love, he came here for sinful wretches like you and me. He came here not just to preach to us, but to die for us. What a Savior. What a gospel. What a giving God. And our text tells us, that we should be a giving people. My dear friends, there's another harvest coming. Great harvest when we'll all stand before God. Those who are in Christ will be saved. Those who are out of Christ, lost. Oh, that on our way to glory, we may be God-like. Oh, you say, you don't know what I've lost. Many people are losing, aren't they, these days? The redundancies in our land. God have mercy on all those that are redundant. I've never known what it is to be redundant. God bless those that are. But in all our need, we remember others. Remember others. And he that has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord. And that which he has given, will he pay him again?